in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Speak no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed.
You would turn to page one. Page one.
Soul and soul. Lord of life, who triumph o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit to him given from yonder glorious
open our Bibles now to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are that you're God alone, that you're the King who rules, that you're the rock of our salvation, that you are our Maker, that you are the great Shepherd of your sheep. How thankful we are. And Father, how thankful we are that you've given us this opportunity to worship you. You've given us a time and we can meet together out of this world and to worship. And Father, I pray that you would make this hour an hour of true worship. Enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Do not just go through the motions of religion, but to worship. Father, speak to your through your word. Speak to the hearts of your people. Let everything that we hear be mixed with faith, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for this place that you've given to us and this family of believers that you have called together. Father, I pray your richest blessing on each home, on each family, that you'd bless us with your presence and your leadership in our homes. Cause us to live our lives looking to, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that this matter of worship not just be something that we do when we come into this building, but Father, enable us to live our lives as we go about fulfilling all of our daily responsibilities. Enable us to live in such a way that we're looking to Thee, depending upon Thee. And Father, we pray a blessing for Your people that You brought into the time of trouble and trial. Those who need this great rock to rest in a weary land. Those who are sick and brokenhearted and in great turmoil, deep waters. Father, we pray for them. We pray for Your hand of healing and comfort and direction. We pray for young Johnson as he's there in the hospital. We pray for Brandon that You'd undertake in a mighty way on their behalf to heal and strengthen. We do give thanks for our upcoming wedding. And Father, I pray that You'd bless Isaac and Clara in a very special way. Cause them to grow together and in all things together to look to Thee. Give them love and faith for Thee and cause them to grow in love one to another. Father, give Isaac great wisdom that he might lead his home wisely and lovingly in such a way that it would make it easy for Clara to easily, lovingly, willingly submit to his rule. Make their home an example, the picture of Christ and his bride. Now, Father, again, in this hour, we pray that You'd bless us. Bless us as we look into Your Word. Don't leave us alone. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Your Word. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. if you would, open your Bibles with me again to Psalm 95. I titled the message this evening, God Who Is Worshipped. Now, God is to be worshipped. The Bible makes that as clear as the noonday sun. And as always, my great concern that we gather here together to worship. But that be the point of our meeting together. I don't want us to gather together to prove our point, to prove our pet doctrine or whatever. I don't want us to meet together trying to gain a larger following. I would love it if the Lord would call out a bunch of His people, but that's not really our primary goal. God is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. We're not to worship an idol of our own making. God is to be worshipped. And in this Psalm 95, the psalmist gives us a description of the God who is to be worshipped. Number one, he tells us this. God who is worshipped is the rock of our salvation. Verse 1, he says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I suppose everybody in religion thinks that their God is some sort of a rock, of some sort. You know, they think their God could be a place to hide if they find themselves in a time of trouble. But people who think that exclusively, they think of their idol as a good luck charm. You know, they can kind of rub and He'll be there when they need Him. But that's not our God. That's not the God of this book. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the rock of our salvation. Look over at Isaiah chapter 32. He is the rock in which we hide from God's wrath against our sin. That's first and foremost. And He is also the rock in which we hide from the trouble that we meet from within and from without. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. Isaiah 32 verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters, of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Our God is our rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. We hide from God's wrath against our sin in Christ our substitute. Weary sinners can find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the study, Brother Eric prayed, it seems like this is a time that so many of God's people are weary. Are you weary? Isaiah said there's a place to rest. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's a great rock in a weary land. Now, our rock is not some imaginary figure. He's a man. He's the man. God became a man. The God-man. And our rock is a man. So that He could be the substitute for His people who are sinful men. Now I know most people in religion are looking for a fire escape from hell. And people get in trouble, they get in whatever all the various troubles of this life, and they begin to look for some protection, some escape from that trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ is far more than that. Far more than that. Our sister Hannah said, there's none beside thee. None can be compared to thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Our rock is not like their rock. Our rock is the rock of ages. He gives life to His people. You know, idols are often made out of rocks, aren't they? And that idol, if he's going to get anything done, somebody else is going to have to do it for him, isn't he? And they freely admit it. They say, you've got to decide to accept him. You've got to decide to let him into your heart. They freely admit he can't do anything of himself. They say he's got no hands but your hands. No feet but your feet. No mouth but your mouth. That's a mighty poor God, isn't it? A mighty poor rock. But our rock's not like their rock. Our rock does all of the work of salvation for His people. And He gives life to His people by being smitten for them. You know what's the difference, the great difference between our rock and their rock? Our rock was smitten. That's the difference. God's people do have a place to hide. We do have a refuge in our rock. People who worship an idol, they try to find a refuge in their rock too, don't they? What's the difference? Our rock was smitten. When Moses took his rod and he struck that rock, what happened? Out came life-giving water, just gushing forth, enough for 3 million people and all their animals. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, that rock, that great rock, followed Israel through the wilderness. And Paul said, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for his people. And then he was smitten with the rod of his Father's justice. And God's elect have life. God's elect have no fear of the rod of God's justice. God's elect have no fear of the sword of God's justice being plunged into our heart because our rock was smitten for us. That sword of God's justice was plunged into his heart in our place. And when Christ was smitten, out flowed life-giving water and blood. Blood to justify, water to sanctify. Our rock was smitten. That's how he is the rock of our salvation. And he is to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped. And David here says our God is to be worshipped with a joyful noise. Well, shouldn't he be? Shouldn't it be a joyful noise? What makes you feel more joy than hearing Christ, your substitute, was smitten for you? You're free from God's wrath against your sin. Your substitute already suffered it for you. What makes you more full of joy than that? And David says he's to be worshipped with thanksgiving. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Of course he should be worshipped with thanksgiving. He didn't have to take our place, but he did. He did. What makes you more thankful than knowing Christ was crucified as your substitute? You have life because he died in your place. Oh, how thankful and joyful we ought to be. And Christ the smitten rock, the rock of our salvation, that'll make his people come and worship him. God who is worshipped is the rock of our salvation. Number two, God who is worshipped is the sovereign king who rules all things. Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Now God is to be worshipped, David says, with a joyful noise. In verse 3, or verse 2, that's what he said, make a joyful noise. And that phrase, joyful noise, means a loud, ear-splitting shout. It's a shout of triumph. And it's a shout of alarm. It's to be loud, ear-splitting. And that's preaching the gospel, isn't it? Preaching the gospel is a shout of triumph in Christ. Christ has saved his people from their sins. He is the successful Savior. It's a shout of triumph. And it's also a shout of alarm. It's a shout of alarm to everyone who does not believe him. Today, you come to him. Today. Right now you come to him. You know, Brother Parks told us Sunday night about those cities of refuge. Don't delay. Don't delay. Don't take a detour. Come right now. That's a sound of alarm, of warning. It's a joyful noise. But now, let's remember this. I don't think anybody here has a problem with this, but let's always remember this. That doesn't mean that when we worship, we're to make a fool out of ourselves, acting a fool, jumping around and shouting and rolling around and frothing at the mouth. God is to be worshipped with a joyful noise, reverently. Reverently. Reverence in worship is so important. You cannot have worship without reverence, reverencing the King. Let's make a joyful noise. Absolutely, let's make a joyful noise. Nobody has any more right to be happy than God's people. But let's be sure we remember we're worshiping the King. We're coming into the courts of the King. Believers are God's children. Children have constant access to our God. We have freedom to come to Him at all times. But let's never forget this. We have freedom to come to Him, but when we come to Him, our God, our Father, sitting on the throne. And we better come accordingly. It's a throne. It's a throne of grace. Yes, it's a throne of grace where you may find grace to help in time of need. But let's just remember, it's a King's throne. The sovereign sits upon it. And we ought to approach Him reverently. And David tells us our God is the King who created the earth. He created the deep places. He created the seas. He created, His hands formed the dry land. I love to think about our God being the Creator. But I believe there's a word of comfort and a word of encouragement here. If our God's the Creator, it ought to stand to reason He's the sovereign. He rules over everything that happens in it. But there's a word of comfort here, I believe, an encouragement for God's people. Our God created the deep places. You know, we can't be so low down in the earth that we've become so far away from God that God cannot save us. No, in those low places, our God rules. He rules in those low places, and His arm not shortened that it cannot save. And He created the seas. Our God did that. He created the seas. Whether we can't be in such deep places, in such deep waters, that our God cannot comfort us while we're there. And He can't deliver us when it pleases Him to accomplish His purpose. God's people can never be in so low down in such deep waters that they'll perish or they'll fall away. Because our God rules everywhere. And He will not allow that to happen to His children. He's the sovereign. And I'm telling you, nobody, anywhere, ever, is going to worship until they worship the sovereign who rules everything, everywhere. A sovereign does as he wills. And there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do about it. We can't change it. We can't influence his will. He's going to do as he will. And the only time we will ever worship isn't that we see we are completely dependent upon God and His will to save us. He's the sovereign. So whatever He does with me is right. Nobody can argue against it. There's no appeal. Whatever He does with me is right. He will be right if He damns me, and He'll be right if He saves me. That's the sovereign. God will still be God no matter what He does with me. Now that's the sovereign. That's the only one we'll ever worship. Do you know that? That's the only one we'll ever worship is a sovereign. If it's somebody that we can bribe with our good works, if it's somebody that we can act pitiful enough or sorry enough or good enough or something to influence His will and get Him to do something for us, then He's not sovereign. The only one we will ever worship is the one we see we are in His hand to do with as He pleases. And if God will ever show us that, we'll worship. We absolutely will worship. Worship has to do with licking the Master's feet like a dog does. That's worship. And a dog just licks the Master's feet because that's the proper relationship between God Almighty and a dead dog like me. That's where I ought to be found. Licking His feet. And I give you three examples of that from Scripture. You don't have to turn to this. I'll turn to it. The first one, this is worship now. Worshiping the sovereign who does as He will with us. And the first one is Nebuchadnezzar. After the Lord took his kingdom and his reason away from him, made him live like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar said, this is what I learned. At the end of the days, when the sovereign gave me my mind back, at the end of the days, he said, this is what I learned. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I know his understanding did return unto him, because you know what he did now? He blessed the Most High. Before he was blessing and praising himself, saying, look, this great city. Now, he blessed the Most High. And he praised and he honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody has the right to ask him, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? He's the sovereign. And at that same time, my reason returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Now, nobody will ever worship until they worship that Lord Nebuchadnezzar just described. The one, until they acknowledge that he will do with me as he pleases. He's got the right to abase me, and he's got the right to lift me up. That's the one I'll worship. The second example is in Matthew chapter 8. That leper who came to our Lord, he is against the law for this leper to come in public, to come around people, to approach the Lord Jesus. But this man is in great trouble. And he came and he bowed before the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if you will, you make me clean. If you will. He worshipped him. This is so important. Scripture says he worshipped him before he knew if the Lord healed him or not. He didn't worship him because the Lord healed him. He worshipped him because he recognized this is the sovereign, and there's not one question in my mind about your power to heal me. This is what I want to know. Will you? Would you have mercy and make me whole, make me clean? I can't do anything to deserve you saving me. I can't do anything to get you to do it. But I can beg you. I can beg you to save me. I can recognize the proper relationship between you and me and beg you to save me. Lord, if you will, you make me clean. And nobody will ever worship the Lord until they beg for mercy, knowing he doesn't have to give it to me. He didn't have to show mercy on me just because I begged for it. He don't have to. No. Mercy is his to give and his to withhold. And nobody will worship till they worship that God. And the third one is the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15. She came seeking help from the Lord, healing for her daughter. And the Lord confronted her with her sin, with her nature. He called her a dog. It's not right, he said, for me to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. He confronted her with his sovereign right. First thing he did was ignored her. He didn't even have to hear her. He confronted her with his sovereign right to even choose whether he's going to hear her or not. And he confronted her with his sovereign right to save his elect and only his elect. He said, he said to a Gentile woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that poor woman was confronted with her nature. She was confronted with the sovereignty of the Savior. She was confronted with God's sovereign electing grace. And there was nothing she could do to get him to do anything for her. She was completely helpless. And when she was completely helpless, with no other options, you know what Scripture says? Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Oh, help me. And nobody will ever worship until they see they're helpless. They deserve to be cast into hell, but they're going to beg for mercy from the sovereign. Nobody will ever worship until God shows them they're powerless to do anything to save themselves. And the Lord has all the power. A big part of worship is just confessing the truth of the situation. It's confessing our dependence upon the Lord. We're dependent on God to choose us. We're dependent on God to redeem us. We're dependent on God to call us. We're dependent on God to give us life, in faith. We're dependent upon God to teach us. We're dependent on God to keep us and to present us faultless before His Father's throne. Confessing that dependence is worshiping the King. See, true worship, doesn't have anything to do with me, with what I've done. True worship has to do with Him and who He is, what He's done. True worship doesn't have anything to do with where I am or where I'm going. True worship has to do with where He is. He's on the throne. Now that's worship. All right, thirdly, God who is worshiped is our Maker. Verse 6, David says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And look over at Acts chapter 17. The Lord is our Maker. He made us, not we ourselves. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who sustains our life. And we should worship Him. He ought to be worshiped. He's the giver of life. And a lot of people worship, but they know not what. And this is what the Apostle Paul found when he came to Athens. And all these idols and this worship of idols going on. In verse 22, Paul's sitting and talking to them. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They had idols to the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the stars, the God of the harvest, the God of the rain, the God of the winter, all these idols. And they said, in case we missed one, because there's one we don't know, here's going to be our idol, our statue, "To the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you." Here He is, God that made the world and all things therein. See, He's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. He doesn't need anything from us. Seeing He's the one that giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is the one who made us, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And after He's the one that hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. We're His offspring. He's the one that gives us life. In Him we live and move and have our being. God is our Maker. It's God who's given us life. Then He ought to be worshipped, shouldn't He? He ought to be. And how is He to be worshipped? Paul says He's not worshipped with men's hands. He's worshipped in spirit and in truth. He's not worshipped from the outward motions of religion. God is worshipped from the heart. From the heart. And you know what that tells me? If God's worshipped from the heart, the only people who will ever worship God, our Maker, is the people to whom God has given a new heart. God's got to make. He's got to create in us a new heart before we can ever worship Him. See, God has an elect people, a people He chose to save. But those people are born dead in sin. And there's not one thing in this world they can do to make themselves live. They're dead. And we're dependent on God the Holy Spirit to make us live, to give us life. God gives life and breath to all things. That's true physically. And that's true spiritually. We're dependent upon the Lord to give us a new heart, to cause us to be born again. You must be born again. Isn't that what the Savior said? You must be. But we can't make ourselves be born again. So we're dependent on God our Maker to give us life, to create in us life. And David tells us we're to kneel. We're to bow down before the Lord our Maker. Lying before the Lord in quiet reverence and waiting on Him. That's worship. That's worship. That's a whole lot different than the whoop-dee-doo, Brother Henry used to say, the whoop-dee-doo, show of the flesh. Show of the flesh. You know, Bridget Harding transcribes those messages that he would preach, and she says, sometimes it's hard to know how to spell those words. She says, how do you spell whoop-de-doo? Whoop-de-doo. The whoop-de-doo show of the flesh. Just, whether it's Pentecostalism or whether it's, monks chanting and doing all the things to make the flesh feel good, I don't see one bit of worship from that, from God's Word. Not one. Worship is quiet kneeling before the Lord and waiting on Him, our Maker, to do as He will. That's worship. And if we realize God's our Maker, that's when we'll start to worship Him. All right, here's the fourth thing. God who is worshipped is our shepherd. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Now, a big part of true worship, like I said, is confessing the proper relationship between God and me. I'm just an ignorant sheep. Now, by God's grace, I'm His sheep. His sheep or His elect. By God's grace, I'm His sheep. But I'm telling you, I'm an ignorant sheep. I'm going the wrong way, and I cannot find my way back. I must have the Good Shepherd come where I am and find me, and pick me up and carry me home on His shoulders. I've got to have that because I'm an ignorant sheep. I'm a dirty sheep. I need Christ, the great shepherd of His sheep, to wash me clean in His blood. By God's grace, I am one of His sheep. But I've been born with a nature that will not come unto Him that I might have life. I need Christ, the good shepherd, to powerfully, irresistibly call me by my name so that I'll come and follow Him. I'm God's sheep. I know that. But I've broken God's law. There's a price on my head. God's law has a price on my head, and this is what I must have. I must have Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, lay down His life for me. Or else, God's justice is going to demand the penalty from my hand. I'm a defenseless sheep. I need Christ, the good shepherd, to protect me from the wolves. I'm an ignorant sheep. I need Christ, the good shepherd, to lead me in the way which I should go. Not only do I need Him to protect me from the wolves, I need Him to protect me from myself. I need Him to use His rod and His staff to comfort me and keep me from straying off where I'm going someplace I might go. I am a sinful, unrighteous sheep. I need Christ, the great shepherd, to lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake and make me righteous in Him. That's what I must have. And if you're God's sheep, you're going to find this to be so. You will often be a hungry and a thirsty sheep. Well, when you're hungry and you're thirsty, what do you need? I need Christ, my shepherd, to lead me in those green pastures of His Word. And I need Him to make me lie down in them. What does that tell you about our nature? We're hungry. We're hungry. We need to be feeding upon God's Word. Yet we need our shepherd to make us stop and lie down in those green pastures. We need Him. We need Him to lead us beside the still waters, to bring us to the waters of life and make us drink. He's got to make us so thirsty that we will come unto Him and drink. I'm His sheep. By God's grace, I am His sheep. And worship is confessing our need of the shepherd. Not thinking I can go out here on my own. True worship is saying I need my shepherd. And rejoice in Him and everything He's done for His people. And then here's the last thing. God who is worshipped can only be worshipped in faith. At the end of verse 7, He says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they've not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, the children of Israel, you know the story. They came out of Egypt, slaves. God led them out free. They came to the edge of the land that God had promised to give them. God promised Abraham 400 years ago, I'm going to give your people this land. And they came right to the edge of it. Just looked across the river, there it was. And during that trip from Egypt to the promised land, they'd seen God's work. They'd seen him destroy the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. They'd seen him provide manna and quail for them. They had plenty to eat, didn't have to work a bit to get it. They saw water come from the smitten rock. During that time, they received God's law. They received the priesthood. They received the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. They had the tabernacle. That tabernacle that we study in Bible school and in adult classes we've studied, got that model of the tabernacle. They had the real McCoy. They had the real thing. God's presence dwelt in their midst. They had that. They saw that. And they followed that cloudy pillar everywhere it went. And that cloudy pillar led them to the edge of the promised land, just like God told them he'd do. And they sent in 12 spies to go search out the land. And spies came back. And they said, brethren, the land's just like God told us it'd be. God says the land flowing with milk and honey. It is. Oh, it is. They said, you ought to see the land. It's unbelievable. But 10 of those spies said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't take it. The people there are too strong for us. Many of them are giants. They're walled cities. They're so strong, we can't take them. The walls you stand up at the bottom of, you can't see the top of them. We can't take those cities. The Lord can't give us the land. That's what they told their brethren. And this is what they said. They said, let's go back to Egypt and see if they'll let us be their slaves. And all the people agreed with what Scripture calls an evil report. They didn't believe God. They believed those spies. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they said, don't you listen to them. We can take the land. And they said, you know why we can take the land? God's given it into our hand. We can take it. And Joshua told them, you believe in this evil report? He told them that's unbelief. This thing of not believing God, believing this evil report. Joshua told them it's rebellion. It's not ignorance. It's not, well, you just don't know no better. It's rebellion. Unbelief, not believing God, is rebellion. But the people would not believe God. They wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And the Lord would not let them enter the land of rest because of their unbelief. Those spies spent 40 days searching out the land. And God said, you're going to spend 1 year in the wilderness for every day those spies spend in the land. 40 years you're going to spend wandering in the wilderness, unable to enter the land of rest because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And everyone from 20 years old and up is going to die in the wilderness because of unbelief. And everybody 19 years old and younger is going to enter the land of promise with Joshua and Caleb. And those who would enter in are going to enter the land by grace through faith. There's a picture here of this. They're going to enter the land by grace through faith. When the people believe that evil report, God told Moses, you stand over there. I'm going to destroy the entire nation. I'm going to destroy every last one of them. Even those who are younger than 20 years old. But Moses interceded for the people. It's a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He interceded for the people. And God said, all right, everybody under 20 years old, I'll spare. And I'll allow them to enter the land of promise. Isn't that grace? I ask you, isn't that grace? God said, I'm going to kill them. They deserve to die. But because you interceded for them, Moses, I'll let them enter the land. That's grace. Sinners are saved by grace through faith. Joshua and Caleb entered the land too by faith because they believed God. And you know why they believed God and those 10 of those spies didn't? God's grace. God graciously gave them faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I'll tell you this. I didn't tell that whole story of Israel to be mad at Israel, get everybody thinking how awful those people, are, and just downgrade them. Brethren, whatever it was the children of Israel saw in the wilderness, saw as they left Egypt, and saw in that time till they came to the edge of the promised land, is nothing compared to what this congregation has seen for years and years and years. They saw a picture. That's all they saw. What they saw at the Red Sea was a picture. That's all it was, a picture. What they saw in the tabernacle was a picture. What they saw in God's law, God's law being given from Sinai, that's just a picture. We've had the person preached to us, most of us, for nearly all our lives. Do we believe God? The psalmist says, today, believe Him. Today. If Israel perished in the wilderness, they wouldn't believe the picture. What do you reckon would be right for God to do to us, not believing His gospel, after the fulfillment of all these things? See, the Lord can only be worshipped by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is not just believing anything we want to. I see this on TV all the time, I'm broken hearted for these people. You see floods come through or tornadoes or something and just destroy everything they have. I mean, and there they stand. There used to be a house on this lot. Now there's nothing. And they say, well, my faith will get me through. Well, faith in what? I mean, we don't trust in our faith now. No, we trust the Savior. Faith is not even saying, well, I believe God has a plan. Because, matter of fact, God don't have a plan. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. But faith is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not just believing anything I want to about God. Faith is believing the record in this book that God's given us. The salvation is in His Son. Now you believe Him. And faith says, I believe. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is all it takes to save me. I can't understand all the hows and wherefores of how He did it or why He'd do it for me, but this is what I believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is all it takes to save me. Christ's obedience to the law is the only righteousness that I need. The blood of Christ's sacrifice is all I need to put away my sin and make me righteous. God can only be worshipped in faith. And worship is honoring God. Well, can you think of anything that honors God more than believing Him? I mean, really, can you? Can you think of anything that honors God more than believing His Son? Than hearing the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? And if I think I've got to do something to make salvation effectual for me, that's not faith. That's not faith in the God of this book. That's not faith in Christ. If I believe that salvation is something I've got to do, I'm in rebellion against God. Just as surely as the children of Israel were, because that's not believing God. But if God gives us faith in Christ, we'll worship Him. And we'll want to make a joyful noise. We won't be able to help but make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The rock that was smitten for us. If God gives us faith in Christ, we will willingly, lovingly bow before God our King. We'll kneel before God our Maker. If God gives us faith in Christ, we will lovingly and willingly follow Christ our Shepherd. We'll do it lovingly and willingly. Oh, God, give us faith in Him. Enable us to worship Him. He's worthy of being worshipped in me. God, help us to do it. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our God, how we thank You. How we thank You for giving us this opportunity to meet together and to worship You. And Father, I pray that You'd take Your word and cause it to go forth in the power of Your Spirit, to bring glory to Your name, to reveal to Your people here the proper relationship between us and God. God upon the throne, us in the dust. and cause us there from the dust to worship Him, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, our King, our Maker, our Shepherd. And Father, let us, let each one here this evening, leave here this evening with the gift from your mighty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing Him, resting Him, and by faith worshiping Him, trusting Him and Him alone. It's in His blessed name that we pray and give thanks.